you're not in John chapter 15 yet, please turn there. We finished our marriage series last Sunday, and I'm sure when y'all heard that little theme music song, you had to flinch a little bit because, oh, we're back in the Gospel of John again, right? If you haven't been here for a while, we've been working through the Gospel of John covering the last 2 years off and on. We take breaks for different series, but our main book of study has been the Gospel of John, and we're back in it today, and I'm excited. I've told you this several times. My personal ambition, and I believe it's a holy one, is to preach the whole Bible before I die. Now, at the rate we're going, I don't think that's going to happen. This will be the 54th sermon in the Gospel of John, but it's definitely worth it. I'm a guy who likes to take my time and go slow and wring every drip and drop out of every text that we can. I will tell you, though, that I've outlined the rest of the book of John, and I think we might finish this series by the end of the summer. So then we'll be on to our next book, which, Lord willing, we'll figure out what that is together. But today, I just want to start off by asking you a very, very deep question. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you really know? Not just that he loves you, but how much? Do you know how much he loves you? Do you know that your greatest need is to be able to comprehend just how much our God loves you? The biggest need you have in your life right now, it's not getting bills paid. It's not that prodigal child that ran away from home. The biggest need you have right now is to know how much our God loves you. Guys, the more that you understand, not just that he loves you, but the more you understand how much he loves you, everything that he's done for you, everything that he's won for you, everything that he's accomplished in his Son, our Christ, if you would just simply grow in your knowledge of, but not just knowledge, but experiencing of and enjoying of his love for you, everything will fall into place in your life. It doesn't mean everything turns perfect. Everything starts to pale in comparison to that. His love for you. Guys, I know we spend a lot of time talking about and encouraging one another in our love for him, right? And we need to do that. There's a place for that in the body of Christ. But we also need to have times where we encourage one another in his love for us. When we take time to remind ourselves again, though we know we don't deserve it, how incredible his love is for us. Guys, it's really not just simply about how much you love him. It's how much he loves you. How much he loves you. Guys, if we were to try to liken or equate God's love to something worldly, we would do it a disservice. To talk about God's love as an ocean would be an incredibly inaccurate depiction of how much God loves you. And yet we know how vast an ocean is, how mysterious an ocean is. We know how deep an ocean is and how wide it is. And yet that's only describing an anthill compared to a mountain. How much God loves you. There are things, I'll call them vehicles, that you and I can get in to explore the depths and the heights of God's love for us. Communion is one of those. Communion is the perpetual reminder, not just simply of our need for forgiveness. Yes, it reminds us of that. It also reminds us of the death of our Christ on the cross, right? It reminds us of his body and blood, but it also very assuredly reminds us of his infinite, faithful love for us. Every time we come to this, it should be a perpetual reminder, God loves you. In fact, the the time we take communion, it actually begs the question, it should ask, force us to ask the question of ourselves, just how much does God love us? How far is God willing to go in his love for us? Well, I can tell you the answer to that. How far? Whatever the spiritual distance is from the throne of glory to a bloody cursed cross, that's how much he loves you. In fact, we know this is true because that's exactly what Paul argues in Romans 5 when he says this, for while we were still helpless, which was you and me, by the way, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, this meal, this supper, is supposed to be a reminder also of God's infinite, unstoppable love for us. It's a vehicle for us exploring God's love, a perpetual reminder. But I will tell you this, that that's not the only vehicle that we're going to hop in this morning to look at how much God loves us. There's another one that's presented in our passage today that Michael read for us in John 15 that we're going to study today. Another vehicle that we can get in and see just how much our God loves us. And it might sound controversial, it might sound weird and crazy, but it's God's reality. It's the reality. It's the truth. Look at this. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I also loved you. There's another vehicle for us to know how much our Jesus, our God, loves us. And the vehicle of knowing God's love for us is looking at the Father's love for his Son. That's the vehicle we're going to hop in this morning to look at how much our God loves us. Now, just to remind us all of where we are in the book of John, we're already past all of his public ministry. We're in his private ministry to his disciples, right? We know we're in the largest red letter section of the Bible, in all of the Bible. We're in the upper room. He's meeting with his disciples. He's already washed his disciples' feet, including Judas, the betrayer. He's already outed Judas. Judas has left. He's already predicted Peter's denial of him publicly. He's already given the new command that we hear twice more repeated in here, love one another as I have loved you. We know that he just shared with us his last I am statement, which was what? I am the true vine, and we are branches. We are the branches. And then he gives us the command. He gives his disciples the command to abide in the vine, to abide in him as a branch abides in a vine. So that's where we are in our text, and I want to make sure that the rest of this morning and what we talk about is clear for everyone. Jesus is not talking to a large crowd mixed with people who are near and far to him. He's not talking to a group of people that have both believers and non-believers in it. He is specifically right now in this very moment speaking to his people, to his disciples. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't love everyone. We know God so loved the world, right? Everyone can receive that love if they come and align their lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ and receive his death and resurrection as the atoning sacrifice for their sins. But what we're going to talk about this morning is specifically reserved for only those who have done that. There's a special kind of love that the people of God get that the people who are far from the Lord don't get to experience because they've rejected it. So I need to make sure that that's clear because it sometimes muddies the water when we just simply say, God loves you. Generally, yes, but to those who have received his Son, there's a special, infinite, unstoppable love for us. Let's make sure we're understanding that as we dive in to this vehicle. Jesus says these words, and if you haven't memorized these, you better memorize them and then meditate on them, then paint them on your walls, put them on your doorposts, wherever you can say it, put it. As the Father has loved me, so also have I loved you. As the Father has loved me, Jesus has loved us. Now, it's very important that we make sure we keep the definite articles in there. What I mean by that is he doesn't say, as a father loves his son. He doesn't say that. As a father loves his son. No, that's not the picture here, right? We don't get to come into this conversation with our little viral videos of a dad celebrating a home run with his son. We don't come in with the viral video of a dad catching his son, getting ready to fall off the couch. Yes, we know those are cute little images of love of a father for a son, but we don't do that. And not only that, we don't get to come into this conversation with our own baggage from our own dads. I know so many of you have really good images of the Father in heaven because you had a really good earthly father. And I also know that many of you have very skeptical feelings towards your heavenly father because of what your earthly father did or failed to do. And if Jesus had said, as a father loves a son, so have I loved you, Jesus' love for you will always forever remain skeptical. If you come with your own baggage from your own relationship with your father. Guys, I had an incredible relationship with my dad. I love my dad, and I know my dad loved me. And I never doubted that. But I know some of you have experienced that. So to come into this conversation with all of that and hear as a father loves his son will do detrimental work to your understanding of Jesus' love for you. You've got to, by God's grace, leave that in the past because that's not what's on the table here. Jesus said, as the Father in heaven loves the Son. We're talking about the love that the triune Godhead, the person of the Father has for another person within itself, right? As much as I want to try to understand the Trinity, I can't. But somehow there's a unity here and there's a distinctiveness here. We have the Father loving the Son. This is the kind of love that we're talking about. It's the love of the infinite, eternal Father for his pre-eternal existence Son. And that's the only adequate analogy to describe Jesus' love for us. Now, here's what's so amazing. I don't know if you noticed this or tracked this throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus loves to talk about how much his dad loves him. He loves to talk about how much his Father in heaven loves him. Guys, you don't have to turn there. I'll just keep throwing them up. John 3:35. We know this is talking about Jesus and his Father. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. We know John 10:17. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Oh, Father, I want those. This is him praying, right? In the future chapter. Father, I want those who have given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. And then we see it in John 5, right? The Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him even greater works than these. And guys, this is just in the book of John. There's so many verses, so many passages we could look at and talk about how much the Father loves the Son. And this verse is telling us that because the Father just so loves the Son, that he brings the Son in on everything that he's doing. And he shows him the greater works that he's going to be doing. Now, I'm emphasizing this verse because this should sound really familiar. We just heard it 5 minutes ago. The Father brings in the Son on all the Father's plans because he loves him. Did you see what happens in verses 14 and 15. Look at this, verse 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. Jesus is loving us the very same way his Father has loved him. Do you see that? The Father brought the Son in and said, here's my plans for eternity. And the Son says, yeah, God, Father, that sounds amazing. And then we have Jesus bringing in his 12 disciples and telling them the plans of the kingdom and the secrets of heaven, right? The mysteries of the gospel. And the disciples get to have them because he loves us. He's brought us in as friends. Guys, the verses 14 and 15, he compares slaves to friends, right? Doulos, slaves, servants, right? Slaves don't get to know the heart of the king. They don't get to know what the plans are. There's just a command and you do it. There's no second guessing it. You just do it or your head falls off, right? Like, we have here, this Jesus is bringing his friends in and letting him know the heart of the king. Jesus brings his friends in because he loves them. They're not slaves or servants. They're his friends. Just like Abraham was a friend of God, Moses was a friend of God, these disciples are friends of God, and anybody who would receive Jesus is a friend of God. And actually, the word here, friend, is more picturing a king with his fellowship, right? You know the dialogue that happens in the throne room between his advisors and the king? The advisors get to hear the king's heart. They get brought in on the plans. It's because of Jesus' love for us. He's showing us how his Father has loved him. Now, just in case, in any way that kind of builds up this sort of smug arrogance within us. Ooh, I'm brought in, right? I get to be in the king's court, right? Ah, look at me. Jesus humbles us to his sovereign election and says what in verse 16? You did not choose me, but I chose you. Oh, okay. All right. Guys, this sounds like terrible news. This is the best news. This is the best news because the God of heaven and earth, our Messiah, the God who designed galaxies and mathematics, has chosen you. He wants you. And he didn't choose you because of something within you. He chose you because he set himself to loving you. We see here Jesus saying, as the Father has loved me, so have I chosen you to love you as the Father has loved me. Do you know how amazing these four words are? I have loved you. I have loved you. I have loved you. Do you notice how it's in the past tense and it's perfected, right? It's in the past tense that's used here because it's been completed. I have loved you. There's not something lacking in that love yet. I have already loved. It's true. It's been completed. It's not over and done with. It's not finished. It's just full. I have loved you. Right? You know what this is so amazing? Like, what makes it so amazing? Is that it has in view all of the disciples' past. Right? Everything that they've done during every failure, every bumped head, every time they're like, oh, I just don't get this, right? Every confusing question, every missed point that the disciples, it just went over their heads. Every time Jesus said, oh, how long must I endure this? He's still saying, I have loved you. I have loved you. And it's not just in full view of the past, it's in full view of everything that's coming. It's in full view of the fact that the disciples were going to fall asleep in the garden when he said, would you just stay awake with me? I'm about to go and be arrested and tried for blasphemy and murdered and killed on a cross. Would you just stay awake with me for a little bit? And what do they do? I don't know if that's how they slept. I'm just guessing because, you know, they're disciples. Anyways, they fall asleep on Jesus. He says, but I have loved you, right? It's in full view of Jesus saying, I don't know that man. And Jesus' response is, I have loved you. This is in full view of the disciples' little faith when they lock themselves away in the upper room, scared for their lives because Jesus has died. He says, I have loved you. I have loved you just as my Father has loved me. Friends, I think that that's the most reassuring, heart-enthralling news that we could ever hear. Jesus himself saying, I have loved you. I have loved you when the storm rolled in and you thought you were going to die. I have loved you. When you had the little faith and you doubted and you were scared of what's coming, I have loved you. When you found out again that you aren't measuring up and you aren't enough, I have loved you. When you dropped everything and you started following me and you were relentless in your pursuit of me, I have loved you. Those moments when you wandered off and got discouraged, I have loved you. Those moments that redefined your life and set you on a trajectory of greater joy in Christ, I have loved you. Those moments and those accidents or those mistakes that redefine the rest of your life to the negative, I have loved you. In every circumstance, Jesus still says, I have loved you. When you didn't get what I told you, I have loved you. When you started doing the works of the kingdom, I have loved you. Brothers and sisters, I am absolutely convinced that Jesus is eager for us to experience and to know God's love for us. He wants us to have the love that he is so eternally enjoying, the love that he has from his Father, he's giving it to us. He's sharing it with us. He's showing it to us. Why? Well, think about it. When you find something so good, if selflessness is in your heart, what do you want to do? You want to share it with everyone. That's why I'm so free with Bojangles, right? I want everyone to experience it because I found something so good. Now, again, I hate saying that because that took something that's as significant as a crumb and calling it a feast, comparing it to the feast. No. Jesus has experienced eternally the perfect and good love of his Father. And he so wants us to have it, to know it, to experience it. Look at what he says in John 17. Again, this is him praying in the latter chapter of this book. I made your name known to them, that is his disciples, and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them. Can you see what Jesus wants to do in your life? He wants you to know his Father's love. He wants us to have it. Do you think he endured everything he went through so that the next time you look at the Father in heaven, you just see a disappointed face? An annoyed face? Do you think he endured everything he went through so that you think God could just stay mad at you because of how you feel you aren't measuring up? Do you think he enjoys it when in your relationship with him, you go and track down the transgressions and sins that he cast as far away from you as the east is from the west, and bring them back into your relationship and say, hey, Jesus, this is why you shouldn't love me. Do you think he enjoys? Do you think that's why he did all of this? Do you think he couldn't see everything he was getting when he chose to love you? Do you think he was blind to that? There's stuff about you that you don't even know. He knows you in full, and he has set himself to loving you. He saw you in every minute of your doubt, in every minute of wandering away, in every step that you would take in backsliding, in every time that you make a promise to do better only to fail just shortly thereafter. All of that and way much more, he saw. He knew he was getting that when he set himself to loving you. Brothers and sisters, I the greatest need that you have is to know how much he loves you. And this love is undeserved, it's gracious, it's infinite, it's pure and holy. It's the best kind of love you'll ever know, you'll ever experience in your existence. But as much as God's love is undeserved and gracious towards us, to continue enjoying that love in part relies on your response to it. You can deny, I think as many do, deny the love of Jesus and say, no, not in the sense that I don't deserve it, but in the sense I don't want it. There can be those who respond that way. You can deny the love of Jesus, or you can abide in the love of Jesus. That's the command that we find here at the end of verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I also have loved you. I have loved you, so abide in my love. Abide in my love. You remember the imagery of the vine and the branch. What is the branch supposed to do with the vine? It is to abide. Can you say that? Just say it. It's to abide. There you go. The branch is supposed to abide in the vine, right? Now, the imagery of that we looked at when we studied that passage, it sounds very like much like a utility, right? You abide so that you can live, right? Because if you're not connected to a vine as a branch, you're dead, right? You die the moment you get cut off. But it's also for fruitfulness. So it's like a utility. Well, I need to be able to live and I want to be fruitful, right? That imagery is helpful for those things. But Jesus takes that imagery a next step, something that the utility of it would never communicate. We don't just abide in him for life, for fruitfulness. We abide in his love. We connect to it. We live in it. We remain there in his love. To abide in love, which is what is commanded here of us. We're told we need to abide in his love. Means that we continue in his love. Continue in the love that we've received. Continue in the state of being loved. This is what Jude commands us. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Guys, that's not a threat that you can wander outside of it, that you have to do something to keep yourself in it per se. No, that is related to this. Abide in it. Put yourself there and let it surround you. Let it envelop every part of you. Keep yourself there in the love of God. Brothers and sisters, I know the reason why when we hear keep yourself in the love of God, or like we'll hear in our text in just a little bit, many of us have experienced lost love. We know what it looks like for love to end or be lost. And so we hear, for example, at the if verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. That sounds like a threat, doesn't it? That sounds like, if you don't obey me perfectly, if you don't keep my commands perfectly, you won't remain in my love. You won't stay there. No, these are not threats to the security of God's love. Remember, God has set himself to loving you because of who he is, not because of who you are. This isn't a threat to the security of God's love. It is counsel in how to succeed in abiding in it. You want to know what it looks like to really experience and abide in the love of God? Not for salvation, like not talking about like salvation if you can lose it or whatever. You want to know what it looks like to abide in the love of our Father, of the love of Jesus? Keep Jesus' commands and you will abide in his love. Right? This isn't a threat to the security. It's how to succeed in that command. Keep his commands. And remember, we just learned in chapter 14 that the evidence that obeying Jesus' commands is the evidence of our love for him. So out of love we obey. So in another sense, to abide into Jesus' love is to love him in return in a way that expresses obedience. Right? So there's not a threat here. Jesus is counseling us. Hey, I want you to know the love of the Father. And if you want to know how to abide in the love that I want to show you, just keep my words. Keep them. Obey them. Right? You got to remember, did the disciples have any moments of failure after this? Yeah, they messed up pretty badly in several ways. Were they cut off from his love? Absolutely not. Jesus tracked them down when they were in the upper room. He tracked them down when they were out on the boats fishing, when he could have been fishing for men, right? They weren't cut off. Jesus publicly denies, Peter publicly denies Jesus, and they meet up on the beach, and Jesus lovingly restores him. Disobedience doesn't separate us from his love. Unfaithfulness does. Right? It simply doesn't, this isn't designed to try to put performance up on top of earning God's love. Ultimately, when we know that we fail, this puts Jesus as the perfect standard, because we know we're going to fall short. We know that we don't deserve his love. Jesus was the only one who could obey fully and keep all the commands of his Father. So what this isn't doing is it's not putting some sort of condition on God's love for us as his people. It's encouraging us to keep looking to Jesus, who is the perfect one, who is able to fully obey his dad. Guys, only Jesus is able to fully obey, to be the perfect son, the perfect child. And that's what makes this so amazing. Because even when you don't feel like you deserve it, even when you know you could bring up a list, long list of things that would discredit you from his love, he still says, I have loved you. I have loved you. I have loved you. I want to wrap up with one last connection. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. We've been told to abide in his love, the love that he shows us from his Father. And what happens when you abide in his love? Well, verse 11 tells us, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Do you want to complete joy in this life? Abide in the love of Jesus. He's already offered us his peace, his love. And now he's saying, here's my joy. He said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. He's given us his love. And now here it's his joy. He wants us to have his joy. And the joy that he has comes from the love that his Father has for him. In the same way, we are to abide in the love of Jesus. And in that love, we experience complete joy. Not in the love of other people. If you abide in the love of other people, your joy will be disastrous. It'll always be lost. But if you abide in the love of Jesus, your joy will be complete, lacking in nothing. I love how D.A. Carson said it in his commentary about how significant the love of God is. He says, about this verse, what is presupposed is that human joy in a fallen world will at best be ephemeral, shallow, incomplete until human existence is overtaken by an experience of the love of God in Christ Jesus, the love for which we were created, a mutual love that issues in obedience without reserve. So you want an application for this morning? You want a quick little 5 steps to how to love other people like Jesus loves you? You want a quick application point you just need to start obeying to earn Jesus' love? Nope. No, the application for this morning is simply let yourself be loved by Jesus. Abide in his love. Abide in the love of Jesus. That is the application for this. That's the takeaway. That's what you need to do. Abide in the love of Jesus. Just let him love you. Quit bringing the stuff in that you think should say he shouldn't love you. Nothing can separate you from that love. This is the application. Abide in the love of Jesus. Know the love of Jesus. Experience the love of Jesus. My prayer for us, my prayer is our church, for our church family, I found this verse and I thought it was rightly appropriate. May it be said of us that we, Waynesboro Free Methodist Church, have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Amen? What will that do to our hearts in a world that is growing in its intensity of hatred towards those who love God? What will this do when we see a world that desperately needs the gospel that we celebrate every time we gather together? This will make us fearless. It'll make us unstoppable, knowing the love that our Father and the Son and the Spirit has for you. Brothers and sisters, I hope this has been an encouragement to some of you. I think are very weary and maybe even questioning, does God love you? Others of you, maybe this is the first time that you've been in a church setting. Maybe this is the first time that you've even heard that God loves you and you want to experience that more. Well, the way to the love of the Father is through the Son, through everything Jesus has done for us. And so let us be a people, church, who keep talking about how much our Jesus loves us so that those around us and those even among us who have doubted it or are skeptical of it would just keep hearing and knowing our joy in the love that Jesus has for us because of everything that he endured, everything that he gave us, and everything that he has planned for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your love for us. We know we don't deserve it. And in so many ways, it doesn't make sense. It's incomprehensible, which makes sense because an infinite, holy, incomprehensible God is loving us. We who have received the Christ, we who have trusted in the Son, for his righteousness, for his victory. God, I pray that we would be a people who truly have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Please, I pray, may it tear down idols. May it encourage weary and depressed hearts. May it comfort the lonely and the saddened. God, I pray that your love for us would make us fearless as lions. That we would just enjoy you, that we would know how to sit and spend time with you, resting in and enjoying your love for us, your people. We thank you that your love takes us as we are, and that you love us enough to not leave us as we are, but you change us, you keep shaping us and molding us into your Son. That is love. Thank you. Convince our hearts with fresh revelations of the glory of your love for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just a quick reminder or two. Don't forget, if you're going on a date night tonight, pick up the date night cards. Drop your kids off at 6, and don't leave them. Pick them up at 8:30, and have a great time tonight. If you guys would stand, I'd love to pray a prayer of benediction over you. If you're able to hang around for a little bit and have some refreshments, there's some out in the cafe. If you need prayer or encouragement, I'd love to pray over you after we can meet up here. Don't delay in that. I would love to talk to the God who loves you about you. I thought the appropriate prayer of benediction would be Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, which says this: I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Love you. Have an incredible week. Be blessed.